ought to be different. Well, if you would, grab your Bibles, turn to 1 Chronicles chapter number 21. It's been a few years ago I preached this here. Just spoke to my heart again thinking about it the other day. And if a message ain't worth preaching one or twice, it probably wasn't worth preaching once. So I don't know if anybody will even remember it, but this message is really dear to my heart because it reflects a lot of us as Christians, what goes on in our life, and it's just an encouraging passage. And when we get into it, you're going to think, this is not encouraging. But it is actually an encouraging passage. And so I got this on, I think. Is this on, brother? Am I on? Good, ready to go? Just checking. Just wanted to make sure. I can get louder if I have to. My wife tells me, hush, hush, quiet down. If you would, let's look down there, and let's just read in verse number 1. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, starting in verse 1. We'll just read a few verses, kind of set the stage this afternoon. The Bible says, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, 'Go, number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me, that I may know it.' And Joab answered, 'The Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be. But, my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then doth my lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel?'" That's a very important statement to this whole context of this chapter. Is that, and we were just so happened to be talking about it back there a minute ago, and I mentioned it this morning a little bit, just for a brief minute, but when we make choices in life, it doesn't just affect you and me. It affects everyone around us. And whether we like that or not, it doesn't really matter, as far as it won't change the fact that our decisions do affect other people. They affect our families, they affect our coworkers, they affect our church. If something happened, and God forbid, that something really bad happened to Brother Chad here, and I'm talking about a spiritual problem in his life, not that there is any. I like Brother Chad, but I'm just saying, just honestly, if something happened and he wasn't here after today, and you heard something bad happen, that would affect your life, period. I mean, it would affect me. His relationship with God, It affects me. It affects my children because they know him. He's taught them in class. So I'm just saying that we could say that about each one of us, that our life does affect other people. And so our choices, we have to realize that our choices, they can either help others or they can hurt others. And we find here in the first couple verses that there's a choice that David, King David, has to make. And it says here in the end of verse 3, and his captain of his host, his kind of his right-hand man for years and years, Joab, he says this at the very end, "Why will he, or you, be a cause of trespass to Israel?" And with that thought in mind, let's have a quick word of prayer. We'll jump right into this afternoon. Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, I'm thankful your word is true. It never fails. Lord, there are times I don't get it all. But that doesn't mean that it's not there for us. And Lord, as we continue to study and ask for your guidance, direction, Lord, you reveal things to us. And Lord, I pray this afternoon you just help our minds to be focused. I know we all got full stomachs, Lord, but would love to just kick back and relax, do nothing, not have to think. But I pray, God, you give us arrest our attention for the next few minutes. Help us to focus on you and your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So what's up with this passage? What has led up to this passage? Well, just reading a few chapters before, you'll find that we see that King David, now he is what, he's the second king. We talked about the first king this morning. King David is on the scene now, and he's the second king for Israel that Israel had ever had. And so David's on board, and now this is a different David than we remember fighting Goliath. David now, in this passage, is an older man. He's more seasoned. He knows He's been around the block a few times. He's been through some trials. Some other problems in his life have happened. And many like to go straight to David and use him as an example of people that fall down and mess up. But I will say this about King David. When he did mess up, he was a repenter. I mean, he would go get it right with God. He'd make it right with whoever he needed to make it right with. And then he moved on. And that's one thing I respect about King David in the Bible is that he was a man. Yes, he made mistakes, but don't we all? But he was willing to say, it was me, I was wrong, God help me, forgive me, help me move on to the next stage of my life. And so that's where we're finding David. So at the couple chapters before this, and chapter 19 and 20, you find King David, God has sent him out, and God's allowing him to take over these different cities, and he's allowing him to spread the kingdom. The kingdom is growing. God's blessing. It's a picture of the blessings of God in a Christian's life, how God allows victories in the battles that we fight. And as you read the passages, I mean, God has given great victories almost at ease. He goes in and he's hardly losing anything for it. God's blessing him. He wins the battle. He's able to retain much of the spoil, and God's allowing him to keep that. But in that, we have to be very careful when we're getting the victories and we're seeing things happen. We have to understand that Satan's on the back door, right? That's the first couple words talks about Satan stood against. And so anytime that God's doing anything in our life in a positive way, we must remember and understand there is a devil out there. Satan's still there. He's still after us. And his job and his mindset is simply to get at you, to get at God. You and me are just pawns in this whole thing with him. Satan could care less about me and you. He wants to get to God. But he knows this, that God loves us. He knows, he understands, he can look at the relationship between us and God and see there's a difference when we give our life to Christ. And so he doesn't like that. And so to get to God, he's going to try to get to you. And that's what he's done here with King David. David is being blessed with victory after victory. I mean, just going through one battle after another. God's blessing him. Great things are happening. And so then we come to chapter 21, and the Bible says, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel." Now, we've seen this morning, and I didn't even really plan on this till it just happened today. I just started reading over and I'm like, wow, that's kind of different. But we talked about Saul, and he numbered his soldiers. If you remember, he counted his soldiers. When Saul did it, that was okay because he was going before battle, and the way their census were taken and the way they counted they numbered their men to figure out how big their armies were before battle, that was okay before the Lord. God didn't mind that. But in this situation here, we see that he's done with battle. He's not fighting. He's not going anywhere. He doesn't have a battle coming up. And so all of a sudden in his mind, he gets this thought, I wonder how powerful I really am. And in that little short statement I just made is really probably what happened with David. We find here that he's tempted of Satan. And Satan, no doubt, planted a seed in his mind thinking this, boy, you are doing pretty good. Been winning all these battles. You've been making some good choices. Why don't you count, see how powerful you really are? It ain't gonna hurt anything. Just see how strong you are. You know, let's take a vote here. Let's take a count, and you ought to see how big and strong your kingdom is. Forgetting that God gave him everything. Forgetting that God's the one that gave him the strength, and God's the one, that's what Joab was saying in verse 3. Don't you understand that these are all your servants? I mean, everybody out there, even the women, the children, everybody, they're your servants here. Don't just count the men. Don't just count see where your strength is. But he forgot that God's the one that gave him the strength to even go fight the battles. He forgot back in the time when he was just a kid, when he was approached by this giant across the valley and how God used him in a mighty way to win a great victory against the Philistines. He forgot about that God's the one that wins the battles. And that's a dangerous place for us when we get in a place in our life where we start seeing some victories and we're excited about it. There's nothing wrong with that, but may we never forget where our strength came from to see those victories won. And so that's where David's at right now. In verse 1, it says that he's provoked to number Israel. He's provoked to do it. And in verse 2, Joab, he tells Joab, his right-hand man, he says, I need you to go count. And as we read down through the scripture here, we understand that that he tells him, in verse 4 it says, "Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab." Joab did not want to go do it because he knew this was not of God. It's pretty bad. Let me say it this way. If you've ever learned and studied the life of Joab and how ruthless this guy is, I don't know if you ever studied Joab. The guy was ruthless. He's the one that killed. He ended up killing Absalom, David's son, later on. He would go after people until he found them and exterminated them. He's just that kind of guy, a very vengeful person. But he actually, in this passage, he actually is dead on the money. He understands that, wait a minute, God's the one giving us these victories. It's not us, it's God. And David doesn't listen to his captain of the host here. And so the Bible says, "Nevertheless, the word of the king's word prevails against him. And Joab," in verse 5, "gave the sum of the number of the people unto David, and all they of Israel were 1,000,000 and 100,000 men that drew sword, and Judah was 430,000 men that drew sword." That's quite a few fellows. "But Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab." So Joab doesn't follow all the way through with it. I believe he don't want the full wrath upon himself. He don't want to go through all of this. He understands it's not right. We understand where God's power comes from. And so anytime we go against God's word, this is simple. It's a very simple message this afternoon. But verse 7 says this, "And God was displeased with this thing, therefore he smote Israel. And David said unto God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing, but now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. And the Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer, saying, Go and tell David, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things, choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee." So what happens is simply what happens. David's winning victory, Satan tempts him. He falls into that temptation. He counts his soldiers. God is now displeased with him. He's disobeyed God. God didn't tell him to count those soldiers. And so as he's done this, we look at it and probably think, well, that's not that big a deal. Kind of like this morning with Saul. It's not that big a deal, is it? He just kept the Agag. He just kept these few sheep and oxen. But it's a big deal when we don't do it God's way. And so we see here that he didn't do it God's way. And now the judgment of God is upon him. And God gives him three choices. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was a child, there was nothing worse than when your father says, choose you what you want for a punishment. I don't know if you ever had that, but most of the time I didn't get the option. It was a beating, but... and I deserved a lot more than I got, but he does say this, the man of God gets the direction from God, and he comes to David, and this is what he says. He says, you got to choose from between these three things. Look at verse number 12. Let's look at him real quick, and we're getting somewhere with this story. The Bible says in verse 12, either 3 years famine, or 3 months to be destroyed by thy foes, before thy foes, while that the sword of thine enemies overtaketh thee, or... else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coast of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself what word I will bring again to him that sent me. He's got three options. The first option is a famine. Now we know famines are deadly. It wasn't too long ago, just a few years ago, that really bad famine that happened. It happened, it was a year or two famine that was in southern part of Africa. I mean, thousands upon thousands. I don't know how many thousands died from that. Famines are, you just know there's going to be death linked with it. And so David thinks of a famine. Man, that could be a long time. Really don't want that option. The second option was this, was to be destroyed by thy foes. 3 months to be whooped by the same guys you just whipped. That's pretty much what he's saying. Now, Brother Chad, anytime, I don't condone this, but I mean, when I was a kid, you're a kid, you do things. And anytime you whip somebody real good, the purpose behind doing that is so they don't get you back. That's just the way, that's what boys do. At least I don't want to, I want that guy to mess with me no more, so I'm going to do everything I can to make it not happen. So for that thought in mind, I can only imagine the victories that he dominated over these different cities recently in the chapters before. And now God says, one of your choices is either famine, the other one is they get to come back and whoop on you for 3 months. That one's probably not going to be a choice. And it ain't just because of the time, it's because how long it would be. It'd be because of the, I don't want the same guys that I, you know, I just destroyed coming back and putting a whooping on us for 3 months. Oh my goodness, no way. But his third choice isn't much better than the other two. It says, or 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land. And I honestly, there's the word pestilence, there's several meanings to this. I don't really fully understand everything that happened. I just know this, it's a judgment of God with an angel with a drawn-out sword physically over, and this is not a literal thing, a physical angel over the city with a sword, and people are dying. And he's whatever he's doing with the sword, the pestilence, I've heard it be diseases, I've heard it be other things. I don't know exactly what happened other than the fact of what the scripture says right there. And David says this in verse 13, and David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. I'm between a rock and a hard place. I don't know what to do here, you know. I know I've messed up. And because I know I have done this, and I wasn't thinking about nobody but me, now I understand that any one of these options, I'm going to lose some people that are dear to me. I'm going to lose some things in my life. There's going to be a consequences for what I, for my actions. And he goes on to say, verse 14, so the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel, listen to this, 70,000 men. 70,000 men, that's about the size of St. Joe, wiped out. Because I had too much pride, I'm just going to say like I was David, I had too much pride, and I wanted to measure myself up and see where I stood in this world. And we have to understand on this passage that really the pride's the issue in this story. Pride, wanting everything for self, all about me, nobody else. I ain't thinking about nobody. It's all about me. And that's where David was at. And so he was tempted by Satan, yes, but Satan didn't make him do it. And as a child of God, Satan doesn't make any of us do anything. He can't make you. He can tempt you to do it, but he can't make you do it. It's not like you can ever be demon-possessed. That can never happen to a child of God if you got the Holy Spirit inside of you. I don't believe it can. And so and we see here, right here, we see this, that he's in a great strait. It goes on to say, let me fall now in the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies. But let me not fall into the hand of man. The other two choices was the hand of man. This choice is the hand of God. He knows it's coming. And there's one thing about King David, though, is that he knows it's coming, but he didn't run away from God. He didn't say, "Oh, I'm all done. I'm dried up. I'm useless for God. I know I've messed up bad, but you know God's going to have to punish me for this. But you know after this, I'm just going to quit. I'm going to quit going to church. I'm going to quit doing this for God. It ain't worth it all." He doesn't say that. He actually, what's he do? He actually, the Bible says in verse 15, and God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld and repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed, it is enough. Stay now thine hand. And the angel stood, an angel of the Lord stood over the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Now listen to this. This is going to be right at the end. And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, did the right thing right here. This is why God stopped the angel to see how David would react to the punishment he's got. This is what he says. It says, and they fell upon their faces. The four words are very, very powerful. It means a whole lot because it means this: I'm wrong, you're right. I'm going to show humility. I'm going to worship God. I'm going, and they went prostrate, I believe, on the ground, fell on their faces in worship to God. So what had happened was simply this, that God sends the angel. The angel is now, however, whatever exactly is going on, I don't personally know, but just as I've studied it out before, it could have been diseases. I don't really understand it all. I do know this, that 70,000, it's recorded, died. And now that the angel of the Lord is told by God to stay now thine hand, to hold it, be still for a minute, wait just a minute, it is enough. And as the angel stands there, I can only imagine King David steps out on his balcony. He's hearing the cries and the screams of all the people, some of the men, maybe the moms and the dads, the cousins and the brothers and all of these. People are out there screaming and yelling because people have died, right? And it's a horrible thing. And throughout the city, he can hear that, knowing that it is his fault. And as he reacts to God because of it, this is why God shows mercy upon him. He falls on his face. Instead of running out, instead of getting mad at God and saying it's all somebody else's fault, when he falls on his face, he's simply saying this: it's all me. I'm sorry. It's my fault. I'm the one who, the punishment should be on me, God. And that's really what he says. Look at verse 17. And David said unto God, Is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on this people, on thy people, that they should be plagued. And the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Well, I tell you this is, if David didn't react to the punishment right, the killing would have kept going on, and it would have been all David's fault. Who knows how many more people would have been affected because he was being punished and he reacted right to the punishment. You say, where is this story going? This is where it hits me all the time when I study this passage and read it, is that in times of my life when I know it's my fault, Brother Chad, I know it's all me. It has nothing to do with my kids, my wife. I know I've made a wrong decision in my life, and I'm being punished for that decision. It's in those times that when I'm being punished is what I say, Lord, you're right, and I'm wrong. And I want to respond to this correctly, not to bow myself up, not to get mad at God, not to blame my wife, blame my kids, blame everybody else. Well, this is why it happened. No, it happened because I made the wrong choice. It's my fault. In this day and age, we hardly ever see that anymore. Especially in my generation or younger, everybody blames everybody else for everything. It's never nobody's fault. And we see that in the media. We see it anytime something bad happens. Do we not see that? Honestly, think about it. Think of the news just for a minute. Every time we see a shooting, it's got to be somebody over here on the other side of the country's fault for that happening. People make wrong choices. It's their fault for making the wrong choice. And so, really, how do we respond in times of chastisement is the message. You say, well, I'm not getting whipped right now. Well, praise the Lord. But I can tell you this, that there are times that we will mess up, and we're going to be in that chastisement. How we respond to it, how we respond to the whippings in our life while it is going on will determine how many more people, maybe even our family members, are affected in a negative way or a positive way, our church, or whatever else. I know this, that, if you can ask my kids this, child abuse is dead flat wrong. For kids to get, I'm talking about really get beat up, in this day and age, is just ridiculous what we see and hear of. I can't talk about it too much because I get too aggravated, amen. But disciplining your kids when they're wrong is very scriptural and should be done the biblical way, on their backside, not on their face, nothing like that, but on their backside. Our kids can testify to that. But this is one thing that I would do when we raised our kids, and this is what we did. I told you no. This is what we would do was as we would have to bring them in, we'd talk to them. That's their favorite parts when you sit them down and you talk to them about it, amen. And you discuss why. I mean, if you got to drag them in with by their hair and they're crawling up the walls and you're yelling, running around, trying to get them, that's just wrong spirit. I haven't always done everything right, but you get them in there, you talk to them, why did we do this? Why did you do this? Explain why. That needs to be done. But then the punishment still has to come. And one thing that we would try to practice is as we would deliver the punishment, is that I'm looking at our children's face to see how they're going to react. I don't have 1, 2, 3, and you're done. I never did do it that way. Okay, and you can call me mean, whatever. I love my kids, but we would do it until there is a brokenness there. You have to get past the initial. If you just do the one, they're expecting one, so they can take that. You give them 3 every time, they can take that. But if you go until there's a brokenness, and it doesn't take very long, there's a difference. You can see it in now if they're crying and they're like, ah, you know, and they're grabbing the walls and shaking and they, I can't wait to get back at you kind of an attitude, then we're not done. And I would wait a minute and I'd just see, you know, I'd talk to them a little bit and boy, they're still looking like they're ready to eat nails and then we need to continue, I guess, so we're not done yet. Until there's a brokenness inside, a submissive spirit, that's what God does for you and me. You can't tell me that he doesn't, because he doesn't let off until there's an inward change in our chastisement. That's how God deals with us. And so this is what the message is simply this afternoon. I don't know where you're at in your life or what you're going through. Praise God. If you're getting the victory, just keep an eye on your back door because Satan's after you. But maybe there might be one or several in here that are going through a trial. And the trial, you know, is because it's your fault. You've made a bad choice. That's just, we've all been there. We all make bad choices sometimes. But how you react to the chastisement in your life will determine the future relationship, how your relationship with God will go. And the people around you, how that will affect. Because if David would have said, nah, you're wrong, God, well, the angel would have kept going. But because of his brokenness, God said, I see that you've repented now. I'm gonna let it go. So we have what does that mean? Well, David said it. I want to be in the hands of a merciful God. God's merciful. I mean, he is so merciful. Mercy is what we don't get that we deserve. And we all deserve hell, and we don't get that if we're saved, you know. So I just want to encourage you this afternoon. I just want to encourage you this way that respond right when God corrects. Because if you don't, you're not going to pass the test. Then you got to go back and take the test again. And then if you flunk it again, you get mad at God, well, you get to take it again. And it'll go that way the rest of your life. I've seen people do it their whole life, and they think they're getting back at God, and all they're doing is running their life. God's eternal. We're not. We only got so much time, so just respond right to God. I'm telling you, he's a merciful God. Praise the Lord for his mercy. I'm a living testimony of that. It's just a very, very merciful God to give us chance after chance. I just thank the Lord for that. Let's have a quick word of prayer. I'll turn it over to Brother Chad. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. Lord, I thank you for your word. I'm thankful, Lord, that we can look at biblical accounts like this in the Scriptures, 1 Chronicles 21, Lord, just seeing how David responded correctly. Lord, David made mistakes in his life, but I really believe you even said he was a man after your own heart, Lord, and I want that to be a desire in my heart, to be a man after your heart. Father, I pray that you would help us all, Lord, if we're being chastised, Lord, if we've done something wrong, Lord, that we would respond correctly to you, that we wouldn't keep flunking the test, Lord, that when you put us through things and it's because we've made wrong decisions, God, that we wouldn't bow our necks to you and get mad at you and tell you we're going to get back at you by not serving you. Lord, that we'd turn around and repent from it and just come to you and go your way. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your mercy. What a such great passage, Lord, that you have mercy upon us. And today we just pray that you would help us to fully understand, Lord, how good you are to us. We thank you and love you for all that you do. In Jesus' name. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'll just leave it with Brother Chad. I'm going to let him come up and do the invitation, but do God's business, whatever God has spoken to you in your heart.